Open us up in Scripture.
Good morning. Today I'll be reading Psalm 62, verses 5 and 7. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge.
Thank you, Landon, for reading the word to us this morning. If you would like to stand, please do so now. Lift your voices and hearts to the Lord in praise. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toil fly repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. breath of your love. You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due.
Morning. If you think you are beaten, you are. If you think you dare not, you won't. If you think you would like to win, but you think you can, it is almost a cinch you won't. If you think you'll lose, you've lost. For out in this world we'll find that success begins with a person's will and all of the state of mind. For many, a game is lost ere even in a play is run, and many a coward fails ere even his work is begun. Think big and your deeds will grow, but think small and you'll fall behind. Think that you can and you will, and it's all in the state of mind. And if you think you're outclassed, you are. You got to think high to rise. You got to be sure of yourself before you can ever win the prize. Life's battles don't always go to the stronger or faster man, but sooner or later, the man who wins is the one who thinks he can. This is a poem I found online. It's from a Walter D. Wintle, and it's called Of the State of Mind. And when I read this poem, I thought to myself just how different our world would be if Jesus' state of mind was completely off before he was put on the cross. Jesus probably knew that we as a human race would fail him and God the Father time after time again. But he loved us so much that his state of mind was to continue to being punished on the cross and carry the Lord's will. And I know many of us who are sitting here have been betrayed by friends and family and other people in our lives. And because of that, our state of mind would be to forget and abandon them. I always think that Jesus could have said that, you know, man is not worth saving, and if they're just going to keep sinning against God the Father. But as we take communion at this time, let us just remind ourselves how merciful and loving our God is, and how our salvation would be totally different if Jesus' state of mind was not to be the ultimate sacrifice to cover our sins. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this beautiful day that you have provided for us. Lord, I just ask you as we come at this time of communion, help us with our state of mind. That right now I know the world is a crazy, crazy place. But Lord, as Joel has mentioned many times in his sermons, that you know nothing is new under the sun. And Lord, we just ask you that that again, as we come this time to remember what your Son did on the cross to cover our sins, and that we may spend time with you in heaven. And we just love you and praise you. Pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. We pray.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. Been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire, the darkest nights. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been.
So much, Jonathan. I'm ready to preach about the goodness of God now. Good stuff. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to Mark chapter 2 this morning, I'm going to start right out in Scripture. I want to share with you a very brief story that happened in the life of Jesus as he was walking the earth and he was preaching to people. A very interesting thing happened, something that hasn't happened, I'm guessing has never happened at church here, but as Jesus was preaching, I've never had this experience while I was preaching, but something pretty crazy happened in the middle of this sermon that Jesus is preaching to the people. In Mark chapter 2, I'm just going to read the first five verses, and then we're going to talk about these people that interrupted Jesus' preaching here. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was laying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Picture, if you would, Jesus is in this home, and we'll talk about whose home it probably was, but he's got a crowd of people in the house, outside of the house, bunch of people are there gathered together in Capernaum here, and Jesus is preaching the word to them. He's revealing to them messages from God. He's revealing mysteries of God to the people, opening their eyes to all kinds of things. In the middle of this sermon, crash, a hole is dug through the roof, and these guys are lowering a sick man down to Jesus. Talk about an interruption. Talk about an introduction of this man to Jesus. And I'm sure the crowd was just stunned. I would be stunned if I was I'm guessing Jesus wasn't so stunned. But picture this guy right there in the middle now. Service, preaching, whatever is interrupted, and boom, here we have this guy. I'm amazed at passionate people. And yeah, this story is all about Jesus. But I also believe it is about a few passionate guys that were passionate about their friend. They were passionate about Jesus and knowing that Jesus and only Jesus had an answer for this guy. And like I said, I'm amazed at passionate people, those who are will put their life on the line for a cause. These guys were willing to put aside, put their reputations on the line, put their reputation as men on the line, putting their pride, their dignity on the line for their friend here. I believe that everybody is passionate about something. I'm guessing all of you sitting here this morning, all of you listening are probably passionate about something in your life, be it your family, your kids, your job, a hobby, a car, a home, whatever the case may be, hopefully your relationship with Jesus Christ and seeking and saving the lost. The question is, what are you passionate about today? That's what I want to talk about this morning. That's kind of going to be the theme of this sermon this morning. Living a life of passion for Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't die for you. Jesus didn't raise from the grave for you to live a life of mediocrity. To live a life that's just, eh, or it's okay. Jesus did those things so that you would have life. And you would have life to the fullest and to be passionate as he was passionate. And as your passion for Jesus grows, the other things in your life are going to grow as well in passion. Jesus had his own passion, which was the redemption of man back to God. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus." Why? Because he is the one who will save his people from their sins. That was Jesus' passion. That's what he was all about, to seek and to save what was lost and redeem them and bring his people back to God. People were separated. Man was separated from God forever because of sin. And that didn't sit well with God. So he sent his one and only son, Jesus, and he was passionate about the mission. This story gives a description of a few passionate people who thought of their friend, and they were very passionate about their sick friend. Jesus had a passion too. Jesus had a mission, and that's what I want to talk about first this morning. These guys had a mission. We know they were passionate about their friend. Let's talk about their mission. They had one thing on their mind: get this sick man to Jesus. That was their mission. That was simply their mission. These men knew that Jesus could help, so that was their mission: to get their friend to Jesus. Their eyes, their hearts, their minds, their souls were focused, passionate. They were going to do whatever it took to accomplish the mission. Get our friend who is sick and probably dying, get him to the feet of Jesus and see what can be done. These guys would not settle for a note from Jesus that he would pray for him. They wouldn't settle for Jesus sending one of his disciples to minister to their friend. They needed to be at the feet of Jesus, and they were not going to accept anything less. So what is our passion today? What is one thing that we must do? What is your mission? What's your mission statement? Your life's mission statement. The mission of the church is to seek, save the lost, and make disciples of all people. That's our mission. To seek those who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord of their Savior, as Lord and Savior. To get them to a point where they have a loving, saved relationship with Jesus. And make them disciples. And grow them and allow them to make disciples as well. That's what our mission is as a church. If you don't know where you're going as an individual or as a church, and you're not passionate about your mission, you'll probably end up somewhere else, somewhere you probably don't want to be. When Jesus bought you at a price with his blood, he gave you a mission. He said, I want you to go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Tell the world the good news. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And don't worry, I'm going to be with you. I will be with you always till the very end of the age. I read a story of the former Senator Dwight Morrow searched in vain to find his railroad ticket as he was on a train leaving for New York City. I must find that ticket, he muttered to himself. The conductor of the train, who stood waiting beside him, said, don't worry about it, Mr. Morrow. We know you had a ticket. Just mail it to the railroad when you find it. That's not what's troubling me, replied Morrow. I need to find the ticket so I know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going? Do you know what your life mission is all about? If you are passionate about Jesus Christ, you have been given a mission. You have been given life purpose, and you have been given a mission by God. Do you know where you're going? Where do you get your instruction from? If you're passionate about it, you're going to go to the source. You're going to go to the master and find out where you need to be, who you need to speak to, who you need to listen to, who you need to walk with, who you need to stay away from, whatever the case may be. I'm so glad for verse 2 here in our scripture. It says that so many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. That one's big for me because my mission is preach the word. 25 years ago, God gave me a mission. I was shocked as all get out. Joel, I want you to preach the word. I want you to preach it to kids. I want you to preach it to adults. I want you to preach the word to people who probably know more than you do about the Bible. That's a life mission given to God. What is the mission God has given you? What is your life mission? Do you have a mission statement? These guys were so passionate for their friend. They were so passionate about the mission. They knew where they were going. They knew what they had to do. And they did it. Now let's talk about their method. These guys definitely had an interesting method. Probably a method that a lot of people would be scared to do. These men were willing to do some very unusual things. Now, you got to know, in Capernaum, Just to give you an idea of where these guys were and the day that they were doing this in, Capernaum, their homes were very, very close. Kind of like modern-day condos, almost connected to one another. They were many of them were very small. Many of these houses were pretty much one-room houses, and the roofs were absolutely flat in Capernaum. And since they could not get this guy to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof, this flat roof. They get the guy on the roof. That had to have been a task in itself. Getting through the crowd, getting up on the roof, and then starting to dig a hole in the roof to get this man in to see Jesus. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat, and the paralyzed man was there lying on it. These men were obviously willing to take a risk. I got to thinking, what if this was my house? What if this was your house that this was happening at? And whose house was this? You know, if you look at the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark here, the first house that is mentioned, it says in the first chapter, we're told that Jesus had been in the synagogue that morning and he entered into the house of Simon and Andrew in Capernaum. So this kind of leads us to believe that when these guys start taking off the roof, they're taking off the roof of Simon Peter's house. I don't know that for sure, but I think we can make the assumption that he's at Simon Peter's house in chapter 1. He goes and does some more ministry. He returns to a house in Capernaum. It's probably Simon Peter's house. I can just kind of imagine Peter's reaction here. If you know anything about Peter and his personality in the Bible, you can kind of think to yourself, nah, you guys don't want to do this to Simon Peter's house. I have a notion here that Peter might have even threatened these guys with police action, maybe. You're going to stop what you're doing. I can just see Peter freaking out. That's who he was. And either way, this was somebody's house that these guys were destroying. These guys were, their method was crazy and was probably pretty scary. I mean, what if the paralytic said, wait a minute, guys, maybe this isn't a very good idea. What if it was too much weight for the roof? I mean, that's one thing I would be scared of. Mary and I, this past week, we cleaned our camper. We got it all de-winterized for the camping season. And one task that needed to be done was somebody needed to get on the roof and wash the roof of the camper. Well, Joel and his size is scared to death to get on the roof. And because I'm scared I'm going to collapse the roof. What if it's too much weight? And Mary and I are both afraid of heights. And we got her on the roof. And bless her heart, scared to death, she was up there washing the roof. There's tasks that are just scary, and sometimes we don't do it because fear locks us and we think of a lot of the what-ifs. What if I'm too heavy? What if those guys thought about that? What if they thought, oh, maybe this is way too much weight for that roof and I don't get it done? What if Jesus, they could have asked the question, you know, what if Jesus weren't happy about them destroying someone else's property? That could have gone through their minds. Oh boy, here we are. We're going to ask Jesus to do something, and we're going to be destroying somebody's property to get our friend down here. What if he doesn't like it? What if he scolds us? What if he sends us away? There's a whole lot of what ifs that we can be scared about that would stop us from doing or accomplishing the mission that we're passionate about. You see, passion of the heart gives us the courage to do some amazing things. And let me tell you, Jesus has asked you guys to do some pretty amazing things with your life. Jesus asked you to love your neighbor. He asked you to consider other people better than you. And he even took it a step further. He asked you to love your enemy and to pray for your enemy. Those are some amazing things that take a lot of courage, especially in the world we live in today, where nobody trusts anybody anymore, it seems like. Nobody trusts their neighbor. And there's a whole lot of what ifs. What if I put myself out there and they label me some kind of Jesus freak, or they label me as some kind of crazy person that all he talks about is Jesus and his relationship with Jesus? Or what if this is take? What if I lose some relationships? What if I lose some of my family because of my passion of Jesus Christ? What if, what if, what if? Passion that comes from God gives you courage to do the amazing things that Jesus Christ has called you to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. Let's turn to that real quick. I don't want to just take that quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you want to highlight it in your Bible, this is Paul talking about his sufferings, that if he didn't have the courage to go through these things that he went through, the word would never have been taught to the Gentiles the way that it was taught and given by Paul. Paul, in chapter 11, verse 23, he says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind and talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." There's a lot of stuff there to be scared of. I think if any one of us faced one of those things, we'd turn and run, forgetting the mission, losing our passion for the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of Jesus Christ. Paul faced all those things. Paul could not relate this story without showing his compassion for people. People would ask, "Why do you live like this, Paul?" After just describing his life with Christ, you would ask him, "Why do you do this? Why do you go through those things? Why do you live like that?" Paul's answer here in 2 Corinthians is, "Love made me do it." Wouldn't that be great for us to have that answer? When people ask you, "Why are you loving him? Why are you loving her after what she did to you, after what he's done to you? How on earth can you pray for him? How on earth can you love her?" Paul's answer is simple. Love made me do it. Agape love. God's agape love that was given to Paul, shown to Paul through the blood of Jesus Christ, compelled Paul to forget about the dangers, forget about the worries, forget about the hurts, and get to the mission. And that was his method, to go wherever he went, no matter what the circumstance, and speak the name of Jesus. We love the question, "What if?" I'm sure every one of us has had that question in our mind when we are at task to do something for Jesus. What if? What if I'm teaching in Sunday school and I don't have all the answers? What if I volunteered to do this and I don't have all the tools? What if I've been asked to preach that and I'm not an eloquent speaker? What if? What if? What if? I read another story on April 15th, 1912. Anybody know what happened in 1912? The Titanic sank in 1912. The Titanic plunged 12,000 feet to the Atlantic floor. Although 20 lifeboats and rafts were launched, too few were only partly filled, and most of the passengers ended up struggling in the icy waters while those in the boats waited a very safe distance away. Picture that. There are people in lifeboats, and there are people in the freezing water wanting to get in those lifeboats, and the people in the lifeboats have gotten themselves away and safe from the people in the water. Although most of the boats were only half full, only one boat returned to see if they could find survivors. Why? Why'd that happen? Each feared a crush of unknown swimmers would cling to the boat, eventually capsizing them. They had that question, what if? What if we go and rescue people? They're going to swarm our boat, and they're going to capsize our boat, and we'll all die. Whole lot of what ifs. They didn't know that for sure. Boy, can we relate to that. While people all around us are drowning in their sin, without Jesus Christ, we are tempted to stay dry and just have nobody rock our boat. I'm perfectly fine where I am in my life with Jesus. I don't need anybody rocking my boat, rocking my schedule, rocking my comfort, and I'll just sit right here in the comfort of my own little boat, in my own little walk with Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 makes a very bold statement. It says, there is no fear in love. There's that word agape again. There is no fear in God's love. But perfect love drives out fear. When you possess the love of Jesus Christ, there is no fear. He will drive out your fear. There is no more what ifs. If you're going to let Jesus steer the boat, let him steer the boat. Question I think we need to ask, shouldn't we be more afraid of what will happen if we don't get them to Jesus instead of wondering what will happen if we try? What's going to happen if we don't get them to Jesus? There's going to be lives that spend eternity in hell outside of the presence of God if we're not passionate enough to introduce them to Jesus, the one and only who can bring them to the Father. So their method was crazy in the eyes of the world. And there would have been a lot of what ifs, I think, in my mind, in my heart. I'm not a risk taker. I don't like taking big risks when it comes to worldly things. Jesus asks us to take a lot of risks. He wants you to risk your reputation. He wants you to risk your life. He wants you to risk your position sometimes, wherever you are, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of somebody coming to know Jesus. So that was their mission, that was their method. Let's talk last about their measure. We have a tendency to ask, what difference will it make? You know, when we're asked to do something by God, or it's very simple to sit in a very small church in the middle of the country and say, you know, what difference can we make? What difference can I make? I'm only one person. We're just a very small church of about 40 people. What difference can we make? We place a lot of importance on size in our society. If you look at business and it's a huge, growing, giant business spread out all over the world, we say, hey, that's a successful business. Or we look at a church and say, oh, and they got 1,000 people. That's a successful church. We put a lot of emphasis on size. And if you don't have a big church, you're not doing anything. Or if you don't have a huge growth, you're not doing anything. That should not be our measure. If Jesus only helps this one person in this story, that should be enough. Of all the hundreds, if not thousands of people who are in your life and that you know, and I know a lot of you know hundreds of people. You have hundreds of people on your friend list and Facebook. If Jesus just helps one of those people because of you, that is enough. That is a life that is changed forever. That is a life that will never experience eternity outside of the presence of God. If you bring one person to the knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ, that is enough. An old man, I read a lot of stories this week, if you can't tell. I read about an old man who was walking on the beach at dawn and noticed a young man ahead of him picking up starfish and flinging them into the ocean. He was rescuing these starfish that were on the beach. Catching up with the kid, he asked what he was doing. The answer was the stranded starfish would die if left until the morning sun. But the older man says, you know, but the beach goes on for miles and there are millions of starfish, said the man. How can you make a difference? The boy picked up one starfish. He said, it makes a difference to this one. There are millions of people in the world who need to know Jesus Christ, who need to know there is absolute truth, who needs to know there is a one and only Savior who has the power to sustain their life for all eternity, who has the power to forgive their sin, no matter how great or how guilty they may feel of their sin. There is one who has all the answers, who has all the hope for their life. If one person in your life gets to know about the man Jesus and gets to know the man God Jesus, that's enough. It makes a difference to that person. You are here this morning because somebody loved you enough and thought of you enough to introduce you to Jesus Christ. Your life was changed forever, and it made a difference to you. The work will look very vast, and it will look impossible at times. If you are involved in any kind of ministry, there's going to be times in your ministry where it's just going to say, wow, it's going to be overwhelming. This is impossible to do what God's asked me to do. We serve a God that does the impossible. Look at Moses. Moses, what God asked Moses to do. What was Moses' reaction? This is impossible. Do you know who you're going up against? Do you know who you're sending me up against? Pharaoh, this dictator? This guy who pretty much runs the world, you want me to go and take his people? That's impossible. The work is going to look impossible at times. And you're going to ask yourself, how can I make a difference? That's easy to ask in the world right now. There's a lot of craziness. Like James said this morning, I say it a lot. There's nothing new under the sun. Craziness has been going on for centuries and centuries. But look closely at verse 5 in our text. When Jesus saw their faith, what happened? He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." How is this accomplished? These people's faith in Jesus got the sick man to Jesus and got him not just healed. Jesus healed his spirit. He forgave him for all eternity. These men threw away the what ifs. They put aside the fear, took up courage because of their passion, and because of their faith in Jesus, this man was healed spiritually through the forgiveness of Christ. Hear this morning. God wants to honor our faith. He wants to honor your faith and your passion in Him. Allow Him to do that. Find a passion for lost people. And allow Jesus to honor your faith and to honor your passion for that. And getting people to the cross of Jesus, getting people to the feet of the throne of Jesus to receive mercy, to receive forgiveness for all eternity. One last story I want to share with you. Many of you have heard of Dwight L. Moody. He was a big evangelist in his day. Many people came to hear him preach. Many people came to know Jesus Christ through his preaching. The story goes when Dwight L. Moody was in London, England, during one of his famous evangelic tours, several British clergymen visited Moody where he was staying. They wanted to know how and why this poorly educated American was so effective in winning throngs of people to Christ. Moody took the three men to the window of his hotel room and asked each in turn what he saw. One by one, the men described the people in the park below, described what they looked like, what they were doing. Then Moody looked out the window with tears rolling down his cheeks. "What do you see, Mr. Moody?" asked one of the men. "I see countless thousands of souls that will one day spend eternity in hell if they do not find the Savior, Jesus." Obviously, Moody saw people a whole lot differently than the average observer does. He didn't look at how people were dressed. He didn't look at where they came from. He didn't look what they were doing. He saw a soul that needed rescued by Jesus Christ. Moody approached life as a person with passion. And because of his passion, because of his faith in Jesus, he had access to thousands of people to gain forgiveness, to gain mercy, to gain grace from Jesus Christ. Because one man was passionate about his walk with Jesus. I want to ask you this morning, my invitation is going to be a little bit different. Like always, every Sunday, if you need to start your relationship today with Jesus Christ, if you've not accepted Him today as Lord and Savior of your life, we invite you to do that this morning. There's no time to wait. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. We know that He has died for you. We know He has risen from the grave for you. He has conquered death forever for you. And He alone has the power to forgive your sins. If you need that saving grace today, you come forward this morning and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. For those of us who already have, which is most of us, I want to invite you this morning to put a name in the place of a soul that you know. Today. Put a name on the face or in the place of a soul that you know today. And let God fill you with passion to reach that person for Jesus. Truly, pray about it this morning. Don't take this invitation lightly. Don't say, "Oh, this is an every Sunday invitation." This means life or death for a soul out there. Think of a soul outside in the world. Put a name on that soul. Start today to pray for that person. Be passionate that they would come to know Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can heal their spirit. He's the only one that can forgive their sins. He's the only one that can sustain their life for all eternity. Pray to God today to give you a passion that will not say, "What if? What if I talk to him? What if I talk to her and she turns me away? What if I talk to him and he tells me I'm stupid and he tells me I'm crazy?" Put that aside. There are a lot of people that told Jesus he was crazy. There were a lot of people that told Jesus he was a liar. There was a lot of people that told Jesus he wasn't who he said he was. Put that away. Pray that the Holy Spirit will go before you when you talk to somebody. Pray that the Holy Spirit would melt a heart before God. Pray that the Holy Spirit would get ready the person who is about to hear the name Jesus and what he can do in their life, and go out and make a difference in somebody's world. Have a mission, have a method of how you're going to do it, and boy, have a passion. Have a measure of how you're going to get that accomplished, and do it without ceasing till that door is no longer open to you, or until they come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's a huge invitation by God. What a beautiful story of people who love their friend enough to bring him to the only one that could heal him. And not only did that person receive physical healing,
He received spiritual healing for all eternity. Why? Because his sins were forgiven. He was made perfect in the eyes of God because of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful gift. What a lot to respond to this morning. Let's stand. And we're going to sing, "Are You Washed in the Blood?" Pay attention to the words. Pray to God this morning. Pray to Him all week long about the soul that you put a name on today, that you would have the opportunity to share the blood of Jesus Christ with them. Let's stand and let's respond to the Word of God this morning.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood? Aside the garments that are stained with sin.